So the Lord has been taking me on a bit of a journey about identifying some lies that I believe about myself and challenging me to replace them with the truth. And so I thought, I know that some of these lies are very general and widespread, so I thought it would be worth sharing them with you and seeing where you sit with these lies. And the first of the lies is about my physical self-perception. I don't have a great great perception of myself physically. I was never a great sportsman at school. I started school at 4.5, and I reckon that the difference between a 4.5-year-old and a 5.5-year-old is very substantial, and so I was kind of behind the eight ball. I have really good reflexes, but zero sporting ability. And I went to school, like so many government schools in Australia, your sporting ability was the thing that measured where you sat in the social hierarchy, you know. And so I learned to, I guess, despise my body's inabilities as a consequence of that. I've always thought myself as being kind of too skinny and kind of weedy, you know. And it doesn't help when at one stage your daughters say, someone says to your eldest daughter, you know, so where does your height come from? She goes, oh, I don't know. My parents are both kind of short. And I'm going, really? Eventually, do you think that I'm short? And she goes, well, yeah, you're the shortest of all of my friends' dads. So next time, you know, her friend Emily is round and Ray comes to pick her up, and Ray's about this high. I'm going, Ray, come on in. How you going, Ray? And standing beside Ray and looking at Evangeline going, But so it's interesting when your self-perception actually bleeds into other people's perception of you as well, which often happens. But I guess I'm more aware of my physical inabilities, foibles, challenges, imperfections than I am of the actual truth. And the actual truth appears in Psalm 139 when David says that I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. What an amazing thing that David comes to this idea that he knows God's works are wonderful. And he is one of his works. So he is wonderfully and fearfully made. So it's probably a couple of years ago that truth started to impact the lies of my self-perception. But it was only a few weeks ago in examining this that the Lord said to me, I'm not content with you just coming to a place of acceptance of yourself physically. To get where I need you to go, I want you to get to the place that you are holding your body in honor. Because the psalm doesn't just say, I thank you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. It says, I praise you. That when I look at my body and the way I'm made, it leads me to praise you. Now that's a different place altogether. And he went further than that. And I'm going, honor? Really? This? And he went, no, I want you to hold it in high honor. I want you to look at yourself, I guess, and have your physical perception say, I hold, because of it I am fully created by him, I hold my physical being in high honor. And this is just, for many people in the room, I know it would be a massive, massive challenge to the point that you wouldn't even see the possibility of getting to that place physically, psychologically and spiritually. And for me, it's just such a challenge, but he's really kind of pushing it with me. High honor. I'm going, why does it matter that I only believe these lies about myself? What does it matter? I've lived with those lies for 55 years. How can that matter? And he's going, no, all lies bring down the truth. This is not a lie about me I'm believing. He's saying it's a lie about me. Your God, your Father, you're believing lies about me, that I can create something less than something that is fearfully and wonderfully made. So he's telling me, I need you to hold your body in high honor, not just because of There are consequences of that. What's amazing, I can see that as my self-perception starts to shift incrementally, that I start to treat my body better as well. That there's a lot of people whose physical being is actually a manifestation of their physical self-hate or despising. And he wants to get me to a place spiritually where I am led to worship and praise him because of my physical being. This week, having a conversation with a fellow in the supermarket, and there are not many people I would talk to in the supermarket like this, I've got to say, but he told me that somebody in his past, he said someone about 40 years ago made a physical comment about me. Now, this is a guy who, if you were to see him, you'd be instantly impressed physically. But he said someone made a comment, and it was an offhand, derisive remark about his physical being, and he said, that has shaped my self-perception ever since. I actually think it's probably quite a common experience. Is there anyone else prepared? You don't have to tell us what it was, but who's prepared to confess to the fact that they remember somebody making a comment somewhere in their past about their physical being that recurs for them? Yeah. Lord, we just want to renounce these lies. We want to believe your truth about our physical being, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that your works are wonderful. We know that full well. Lord, we want to step into a place of such freedom where we understand, we no longer limit ourselves by these lies that Satan works so hard to implant as if they belong to us and as if we deserve them. But Lord, we renounce them and we ask your forgiveness for them. Amen. Because the fact is that he can be glorified by us physically. And his glory is reduced, to the glory that he deserves is reduced by our self-perception. Now, some of you I know would perceive yourself as being physically well past your best. And I'm at 55, and I feel like I'm right at the start of the descent, you know, that I've reached the top of the line over on the Big Dipper, and I'm just looking down. So he's confronted me about this as well, and led me to that amazing verse in Psalm 84, referring to his people. He says, "They go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion." They will go from strength to strength. Not diminishing strength, not that, you know, that there'll be a slow slide in their strength. They will go from strength to strength. And I'm claiming this one, that I'm going to go from strength to strength. Now, I reckon years ago in this church, Paul referred to the stampede this morning, and it wasn't that bad a stampede of the departure of kids, but I reckon 20 years ago, it was just crazy the number of, there was about two or three, there was this like scattered skeleton congregation when the kids had left, and really felt like there was a blessing on this church and its children's ministry. And I believe there was, and I believe there still is. But I reckon we've got an amazing blessing in this church amongst our retirees. You guys are incredible, you know, that we have such an incredibly strong and active group of retirees in this church. And, you know, there's a few of you who I've worked closely with on things over the years, and Jennifer and Margaret and Danny doing safari with those guys for a few years there. And I was just so astonished at Jennifer and Margaret and Danny's commitment to that ministry, just how hard they worked into that. And Jennifer, I remember a time when you stood in the old congregation, in the old church in there, and gave a testimony, which to me is still, you know, a high point in our nearly 25, 27 or something years in this church. Such a memorable point. And so we have these amazing people. I was an elder with Graham and Jackie for a good few years there, and just faultless beautiful self-sacrifice. You know, incredible people here. John Randalls, who I've at times been in a car with, driving here, and I had amazing conversations with. And I think of Sandra Turnbull's leadership in worship here, and she and I working together in worship here for so many years, that you guys are amazing. And the promise to you is that you will go from strength to strength. That I do really feel like the trouble is the way our perception of retirement and our perception of aging in this country particularly is such that we've kind of got to accept the fact that our best days are gone, our best days are over, and even our ministry days are over, and our contribution into a congregation is diminishing. And I would just really, really encourage you, all of us, to see our future as one from strength to strength. And I really would, my generation, need you guys to adopt this truth and show us how it can go from, you can go from strength to strength. And all the youth out there, and these guys down here, need to see this as well, that in the breaking of this stronghold of a belief about our diminishing abilities and strengths in ministry and with our Father, we need that to be overcome by generations before, and we'll do our bit to overcome it for our generation, and the next generation will do more still. But we, that at my point at 55, looking, isn't 55 the age specified for, what was the group, the youth in the past? Was it 55? So I actually qualify. Just this conviction that I will go from strength to strength. And the verses that precede that in Psalm 84, it says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. This notion of praising and worshiping is such an important part of strength to strength. And I really want to honor that silver service. It was only announced the week or two before we left, that silver service initiative, because while you guys are singing and worshiping, you're going from strength to strength. So blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who've set their heart on pilgrimage. And I think that's one of the things that, of all the conversations I have with any of the older people in this church, there is such a strong, they've been on this pilgrimage a long time, and they are still committed to this pilgrimage. It says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, this place of tears and of difficulty and challenge, they make it a place of springs. And the autumn rains also cover it with pools. This incredible image of a people forging through this bony desert-like landscape, and I can see a skull of a Hollywood skull of a cow there on the side of this dusty road. As they pass through the Valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, and the autumn rains cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. So physically, I'm being challenged about my physical self-perception, about my future, to say, what is the truth about that? I've got to say that's the easiest one for me to adopt. I'm not quite sure why. It's the one that doesn't quite so challenge me to go, yeah, I can say I'm going to go from strength to strength. And maybe that's because I've yet to face the physical challenge that bring down the kind of psychological determination and clarity for that. But I'm going from strength to strength, and I would absolutely implore you guys to adopt this biblical truth. They will go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. So having gone through particularly this physical thing of going, okay, Lord, you've made it clear to me that the place you'd like me to be at is that I hold my physical being in high honor. I was worshiping a few weeks ago at Bethel Church in the States, and they have like a kind of mosh pity thing down the front, and there was no way I wasn't going to be right down the front of that each time. And as I'm worshiping, I guess I had this sense of a thumbprint on my sternum. You know, it was probably about that big, this thumbprint, but of him kind of pressing on me. And it brought up this image, which I've talked about here before, of your thumbprint recognition system on your phone. For those of you who have registered a thumbprint on your phone, there's this beautiful kind of image that you press it once and just a couple of little lines appear, and then you press it twice and a few more lines appear, and it asks you to keep pressing it until the full thumbprint or fingerprint registers. And this seems to me to be like the most perfect metaphor or image of the way he interacts with us, that touches us once and leaves just a bit of a fingerprint. Every bit of that fingerprint is absolutely real and true. It's just not the complete one. And then he presses us again. He encounters us again and again, and each time leaves more and more and more of a mark upon us. And so I'm down the front worshiping and just getting this sense of his fingerprint, and saying, Lord, you know, just you know, loving it, having a ball down the front with this going on. And he said, you know, he said to me at the time, one of the challenges is that you actually don't like yourself enough for where I want to take you. That this combination of my thumbprint upon you is making, my intention is to make a being which is a completely unique expression of me. It's fully me and it's fully you together like nobody else. And I'd love to know what non-believers think of the notion of a fingerprint being unique on every person. What is that? What is the possible evolutionary advantage of that? Of except in a sense to say every single one of you is absolutely unique. And so my father's telling me this and saying that this is a unique combination, but there's a bit of an issue with your how much you like yourself. You've got some real issues going back in your past about your likability and about in just essentially who you are. So exploring that, he then highlights to me the preceding verses before the fearfully and wonderfully made. And so verse 13 of Psalm 139 says, "But for you created my inmost being." My inmost being, exactly who I am, the deepest part of who I am, he created. Families are relentless, aren't they, in the way they kind of treat each other and stir each other. And I grew up with six brothers and sisters, and the language of love was stirring, you know, like you rubbished each other, kind of. And I'm a pretty sensitive kind of soul. Actually, I think everyone's more sensitive than they're willing to admit to. But I've got a fair bit of baggage about just the stuff that I think, you know, that's a bit embarrassing. I'd really just as soon. I mean, even the fact that I love gardening, you know, it's not cool. It's not really not cool in my generation at all to love gardening. There's so much stuff, you know. I'm really, I honour Paul's frequent references to cricket and basketball and netball and that, but I remain unmoved because it just doesn't work for me at all. There's a button that has never been pressed and is unpressable in my being, and you know I there's so many things that I just feel like I was a little bit too much this or a little bit not enough that, you know, and I wonder who is completely happy, who here. And I'd really encourage you. I know the last one, it was hard to put your hand up. But in this case, we need to know that there might be one person in the room who is completely happy with their parents' perception of them in growing up, in what they received from their parents about who they are and their identity. Who would say they're complete? Robin, woo-hoo, yes, go, two, three, ah, oh, fabulous, look at that. Six, seven people, you who are highly blessed. Can I tell you that that is an amazing thing to think that you guys are entirely happy. The fact that your parents actually are in the church and possibly here does make it a little difficult. I was going to say, if your parents are here, maybe just keep. Because your parents, you know, that the stuff that our parents unwittingly feed us. I mean, for a start, everyone grows up in an imperfect environment that of families that are have this curious sense of what's acceptable to be known and not. And I have a sister-in-law who said that she never left home as a child without her mum following her to the car that she was going out in and saying, "Now, just remember, there's no need to talk about what goes on at home." That was her parting message. And she said, "I didn't even know there was anything wrong with what was going on at home, but was don't talk about what's going on at home." So, you know, you can't then help but think, well, what's going on at home that I need to actually suppress here? But you know, all generations have different degrees of contentment with self-disclosure, you know? And so we learn from our parents what you can talk about and what you can't, and, you know, so we kind of navigate that one. And then there's stuff that our brothers and sisters rubbish us with, and there can be things that our parents heap on us and limit us by. So the other question would be, the contrary question, is which of you would rewrite the soundtrack, the voice track of your parents to you and your identity if you had the opportunity to? I'm going to put my hand up. It's... Our identity is so kind of fragile, and it's so will only reach its completeness in Him and our understanding of who we are before our Father. And yet those lies that have been spoken to us run so, so deep that most people never, ever get a chance to confront them or to have them healed or addressed in any way. And as I'm preparing this, I started to think, is this kind of, am I preaching a doctrine of self here, you know, of self-perception? I'm preaching a theology of self-perception. And I really felt the Lord just going, no, the least self-obsessed people are going to be those who have got the best self-perception created by me. That in fact, the most self-obsessed people are those who hold on to and are keeping hold of the lies, because they're the ones listening to this other voice of who I am, who are being brought down, and who are often in their own heads about who they are, when in fact, the most release we're going to feel, the most freedom we're ever going to feel, is when we believe what He believes us about us. And so he said to me, you know, you thought the physical thing was tough? That verse needs to be this mantra that is the loudest voice in your head about yourself, that you created my inmost being. And all the stuff that you as a little sensitive kid chose to not reveal because it was all a little bit too close to home, is all the stuff I created. It was what I most wanted from you and of you, and that which I most value. So then, as if that wasn't kind of big enough, he goes, I want you to get to a place that you hold who you are, your inmost being, in high honor. In high honor because of what it says about me, not because of what it says about you. So I know the truth is I am a physically incredible and amazing creation, but no more incredible and amazing than you are. I am an extraordinary creation of God. My inmost being is an extraordinary creation of God, but no more extraordinary than you are. My default soundtrack is still where it was, and it's being undermined by the truth. Slowly, slowly undermined. I'm looking forward to the day when I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and you created my inmost being. Are my default realities, are the loudest voices I hear. In doing so, He will be released to be the biggest, He will be released to flow through me in new ways, in better ways. And I believe that I'll be in my best physical and psychological state, in my greatest point of freedom, and the place for which He died. to get us to. This freedom is not just something we can kind of go, no, I shouldn't say it's not something. We're tempted to go, no, let sleeping dogs lie. I've learned to manage my self-perception and I do okay with it. But he's going, I died for things to be better. I died to release you into a place where you knew your physical strength and beauty, that you knew you were destined to go from strength to strength, and that I created your inmost being. What amazing freedom that would be. If we can have the band up here, please. So Fiona introduced a song a week or so ago about new wine and the new freedom that comes with new wine. And I'd like to sing this through the lens of this new wine of truth being poured into these wineskins, this new wine of a truth about who you are physically. The fact that you're here is miraculous. Do you know how many physical things had to go right this morning to even get you here? That I am nearly the oldest male, well, I've talked about this before. My dad was dead by now, and my grandfather was nearly dead by now at my age. So that's miraculous. You know, I'm here. Woohoo! Absolutely. And so, I mean, there's little blessings like that. But it really is in about seeing just how much. I mean, if on a scale of how much do you perceive yourself physically and your created being as being either an expression of a fallen world, let's say that's 0 out of 10, or an expression of God's extraordinary creative genius at 10. Where would you place yourself in that scale? And let's start moving upwards in that scale to a place where 10 out of 10, we can say we are, look at our physical being and go, Lord, you are incredible. Look at our inmost being and say, Lord, all I see is your creative genius. Let's stand and sing New Wine.